Well, we are going to be turning to the book of John. I don't know if you listen to the news or not. We're going to be talking about citizenship a little bit this morning. Is there anything on the news about citizenship? Have you heard anything like that in the last day or two? Or a week or two? You what?
I'm illegal.
Well, I don't know about that.
I'm from this planet anyway.
Yes, I caught that.
And got this in the email. I just saw it this morning. Whenever Christians pay tribute to earthly blessings, you know, we're going to be having a parade here tomorrow. And what are we celebrating?
Independence Day.
Independence.
Liberty.
Exactly. Constitution and
establishment of this nation as a Christian nation.
Try that again, ma'am.
I said a Christian nation. That's what they say.
Yeah. Well, we are celebrating independence from the tyranny of Britain. Those terrible British who were taxing us without representing us in their Congress.
Right.
What's that?
Singing Rule Britannia.
Yeah, Rule Britannia. Taxation without representation. We didn't like that much. And so we thought we'd try an experiment. And that experiment said, no, representation is a good thing. And so this country was formed, and we are thankful for our Constitution and for the 10 amendments to the Constitution, and even more than that now. I don't know how many are there, 25? What, 27 amendments to the Constitution that guarantee liberty in various ways. And I'm thankful for that. But whenever Christians pay tribute to earthly blessings like American freedoms, this is what came in the email, words and songs that should have no triumphant or assertive tone, we should have a feel of humility and lowliness and dependence and thankfulness to God for His ongoing mercy. That should be our focus when we think about our, we say Independence Day, July the 4th. Mm-hmm. But it's not so much independence from the rule of Britain. That's not it. It's enjoying the liberty to worship, the freedom to worship. Now, in our Sabbath school this morning, we looked at Daniel, the first three chapters of Daniel, and those three Hebrew boys, and their witness to truth, and their willingness to stand even when liberties were removed. The liberty to worship was removed, their willingness to stand, and God looked out for them. And so this morning, we're going to be reading from the book of John, a few verses here. Let's begin with verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here we see a kingdom. Where do we see other kingdoms in the Bible? I mean, you read through the Old Testament, you read kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, you read through all that. But the first instance of the use of kingdom is in the book of Genesis, chapter 10. And you remember the story, the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, And unto them were sons born after the flood. So this is somewhat after the time of creation. What was that? It was about 1,500 years or so, wasn't it? Something like that. After creation and the flood. And all the sons of Noah here, sons and grandsons and whatnot, all down through the story there. And as we get down to verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod, and he became a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before God, and that mighty man, we could talk about that for another week. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. And as we, this morning, we didn't mention that the plain of Dura was actually in Shinar with Daniel and his three friends. That's where it was. So this early beginning of the kingdom of Babylon was there. A kingdom of confusion. And here in Genesis, let's go over a few more pages. Genesis chapter 20. And we find another kingdom. We find a man called Abimelech. And the story is with Abraham and Sarah, and you can read that story. But in verse 9, Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee? Thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. Abimelech was a man trying to do what was right. And Abraham came in and said, well, you know, here's an option. And Abimelech almost took the option and was unhappy about it. There's another kingdom. Go over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. And here's what God would have for us. He wanted it for the children of Israel, but he wants it for us. The kingdom of God is made up of, well, people. And here in Exodus 19, verse 6, he says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That's what he would have for us, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Now, is that the United States of America? Well, no, it really doesn't symbolize that. I mean, we are blessed with liberties to worship, but that's not really what's described here in Exodus chapter 19. Nicodemus, on being born again, born into the kingdom of heaven. What's so important about being born into the kingdom of God? When we are born into a kingdom, where is our citizenship? We automatically become a citizen of the country in which we are born. Now, there are some countries that allow dual citizenship, like Italy, for instance. They allow dual citizenship, Israel. Another dual citizenship. You can have citizenship in both countries. And I suppose along with that citizenship comes full ability and authority to vote and whatnot, I guess. Can you participate in the politics of that country? Okay. What happens to us when we are born into the kingdom of heaven? We're in the book of John, or we were, chapter 3. Let's turn back there. John chapter 3. Because Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, trying to present to him a truth about citizenship and our behavior and responsibilities as citizens. So what happens to us when we are born into the kingdom of heaven and we become a citizen of that country? Because you're born as a citizen. That's one of your natural rights. And so here in John chapter 3, verse 20, we read, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Something happens to us when we are born into that country, the country of heaven. It brings about a sense of repentance, a sense of need to change something in our lives. Why? And in verse 21 it tells us why. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. The actions that we have after a realization of our responsibilities in our new country changes our actions, that they are wrought in God. We're here in the book of John. Turn over a few pages to the right to chapter 12. And we read in verse 32 that Jesus is like a magnet. Say what? John 12, 32. And Jesus, his own words here, he says, I, if I be lifted up, will draw how many? The entire world to himself. And those who are willing to listen to him and are willing to have him be their king, to be their ruler, welcome his revelation, his exposing himself to them. And that light that comes from seeing Christ does something to us. It rebukes our sin. And we respond in repentance and faith if we respond appropriately. And as we do that, what we read over here in chapter 3 was that we live by the truth. Something changes in our hearts. Something changes in our actions when we begin to appreciate the kingdom in which we live and the liberties that we enjoy there. Now, as we were coming to church this morning, Eva was mentioning somebody in her family, I think from back a ways, who was trying to live and do what was right. Just plain do what was right. And the people that were around her said, why, you're in bondage. And I wonder about that. I said, bondage? Just because you're doing what's right? How is that bondage? That's not bondage. That's pure liberty. When you know what's right and you do what's right, that's liberty. It's freedom. Your conscience is clear. That's liberty. But by regeneration, by that new birth experience that Nicodemus struggled with, we live differently than we did in our former lives of darkness. Our new lives are now lived by faith of Jesus and his word, both of which are freely given to us. Freely given to us. The Holy Spirit working in our lives gives us new power, new goals, new interests, new motivations. And our lives change. Bit by bit, step by step, our lives change. We are given power to say no to temptation. Is that good? How much better can it get? Power to say no to temptation. As we think about that, you might keep your finger here. Well, no, I think we're through with John for a moment. Turn over to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I'm just going to kind of have a little Bible study here this morning, I think, as much as anything. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here in the same thought of Nicodemus, from a different author, the Apostle Paul, but here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, born again, a new creature with a new citizenship, a new creature. Old things have passed away, become all things have become new, a new creature in Christ. You say, boy, that's, how does that work? And Nicodemus, you know, he was scratching his head. How's this going to work? I'm a good Pharisee. I've lived a good life. I've kept the Sabbath all my life. It's all I know. I've only walked 2,000 paces, you know, each Sabbath. But Nicodemus was trying to be honest. He had heard what Jesus was saying. He had seen the miracles that were being done. And he said, there's something about this man that I have got to know. He saw Christ lifted up, just like we read over there in chapter 12. Christ lifted up. And he had to know. He was drawn to that. So in Ephesians, flip over a few more pages to the right. Ephesians, about 10 pages in my Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. And there were some changes that needed to be made in the life of Nicodemus. And he thought, how is this going to happen? Can a man be put in his mother's womb and born again? And Jesus says, you know, you've missed the point here, Nicodemus. How's this going to happen? Well, here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship. God, you remember in the beginning, God formed Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into them, and they became a living soul. A new creature was there. Body, soul, spirit, the whole thing was all one, incorporated into that one being, Adam. And here it says that we are God's workmanship. We are made new, created in Christ Jesus for what? For our own desires? No, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That God hath before ordained. How did that work? Does he have a list of do's and don'ts? You know, we often read the Ten Commandments like that. You know, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And we say, oh, that is a burden. But no, God says it's a promise. You follow me, you are a new creature, you will not. I'm telling you, you will not do those things.
Exactly.
Because you are a new creature in Christ. You will become a Sabbath keeper, Nicodemus. You've walked only 2,000 paces every Sabbath. Forget that. The Sabbath is a delight, a joy. Forget that. Come to church, worship with your fellow, your fellow Pharisees, and enjoy the day. Be blessed with the fellowship. Be blessed with the worship. Be blessed with the Word of God, that we should walk in them. Not a burden, but a blessing. Citizenship in the United States of America happens in the public square, and we've seen a lot of that working out over the last few weeks. You know, people... I was reading something yesterday. There were supposed to be, 800, I think they said, demonstrations organized around the country, I think in opposition of this deal with the immigrants, you know, coming in. Mm-hmm. Over the next couple of days, on the 4th of July in particular, I think. Citizenship happens in the public square. That's where people's voices are heard. Well, how about heavenly citizenship? How is that seen in the public square? Do we march around with posters and placards and
hopefully not
sandwich boards on us? No, I'm not sure that's the Christian's response. Colossians. Well, here we are. Ephesians. Where is Colossians? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just over about 5 more pages to the right. Let's see what Paul says about our Christian witness in the freedom that we enjoy. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. 5. Walk in wisdom. And I think much of the stuff that we see on the news is not in wisdom. But he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Amen. And 1 Peter. Over to the right a few more pages. 1 Peter chapter 3. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 3. A couple of verses there. Verses 15 and 16. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Not with a poster board necessarily. Meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. A conversation, that's an interesting word there. And there's another place, well, a couple of places actually, where the word in the English here is conversation. Here in Peter, the Greek word there is anastrophe. And it really indicates our conduct, our way of life. And so as we read this in verses 15 and 16, or verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conduct, your good way of life, and what you're doing. It's a burden. It's not a burden. It's what's right. I'm just doing what's right. You may be criticized for that. Does that mean we need to stop doing what's right? No. Just do what's right. Go back to Philippians. Here's another instance of that word conversation. Back to the left a few pages. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20. Our conversation, there's that word again, our conversation. It's been translated conversation here in the English, but it's a different word in the Greek. It's politouma. Our politics, or our citizenship, what does he say? Our conversation, our citizenship, like you were saying, Jerry, is where? It's in heaven. What are your rights here in the United States of America, or actually any other country in the world, when your citizenship is registered somewhere else? If you come across the border illegally, do you have the right to vote? No, not really. Because your citizenship is in another country. Now, if you don't get arrested for being here illegally, which happens, is another story. Can you run for political office?
No.
No, you can't. Why not?
You're not a citizen.
If you are asked to serve in a political office, can you do that?
No.
Well, what about the Bible? What does the Bible tell us? We just, our story this morning, there is that.
I was thinking about earthly politics.
I was thinking about Daniel. Now, I'm not sure you could say his citizenship was changed when they were brought to Babylon. Did they get papers? I don't know. They tried to incorporate them into their society. But their citizenship was really not there. And actually, when Artaxerxes came along a few years later, he said, "You need to get out of here. Your citizenship is in another country. Go home. And if you don't go home, we'll chop your heads off." And they said, "Well, that's not a very good option. I think we'll go home." So Daniel and his three friends, were they citizens of Babylon? No, I don't think so.
I don't think so either.
They lived there.
Daniel was a citizen of heaven, no matter where he lived on earth.
Correct. But they lived in Babylon. They were tolerated in Babylon. And last week we talked a little bit about toleration. But they were tolerated in Babylon for a time. But there came a time when they were supposed to go home, because their citizenship was in another country. Now, being a citizen of another country, of the heavenly country, can we express ourselves on the public square?
If you're in a country that allows it.
Well, if you're in a country that allows it, yeah. How can we do that?
Well, an ambassador can speak for his country in another country.
He can?
We
are ambassadors to this world if our citizenship is in another country. So how can we express ourselves in the public square? Well, here Paul, let's look. Well, it's not Paul, but Luke actually records this for us in the book of Acts. Look back in Acts chapter 16. There were people who had been listening to the apostles preaching the gospel of Christ. And here in Acts 16, we had a group of ladies who had heard a little bit. Perhaps they'd not been included because it was kind of a patriarchal society there. I think the men were there. Then they'd go home and tell their wives, "You're not going to believe what we heard today." And so there were women who had heard and wanted to hear more. And so here in Acts chapter 16, beginning verse 12, they went to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her husband, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. How do we express ourselves in the public square? We tell of Christ. That's our job as an ambassador, like you said, Jerry. We are ambassadors, and our job is to represent the country that we come from, where our citizenship resides. What may be the result of that testimony? Well, we read on, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, now remember that these people, these men, yes, they were citizens of Rome, but their citizenship, you know, it's like they had dual citizenship. They were citizens of heaven. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Praise God. But when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Are there repercussions to witnessing for the country from which you came?
Of course.
And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And they sang praises unto God. And the other prisoners in the other cells heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed.
Bondage or liberty?
Absolute liberty for how many?
Everybody.
The gospel of Christ proclaims liberty to everybody. Everybody. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm. We're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Nebuchadnezzar saw four people walking in the fire. And when those boys came out, what was his response? What must I do to be saved? And of course, he promoted the boys, gave them president seats and all this kind of stuff. They were asked to serve in high offices, political offices. And they served to the best of their ability. But here, this jailer, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou and thy house shall be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. What happens to us when we are converted? There's a transformation. Instead of cruelty, we become servants. And that's what happened to this man. He was baptized, he and all his straightway, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, food right there before them, fed them, and rejoiced, believing in God and all of his house. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let these men go." And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have said, you can go now. Go ahead and depart. Go in peace." But Paul said to them, "Wait a minute. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, and we are citizens of Rome. They've cast us into prison, and now they throw us out the back door privately. No, that's not going to happen. The Constitution doesn't allow for that." And Paul and Silas were forced into contact with the magistrate. They didn't go there by their own choice, but they were there. And as they were there, they insisted on an application of the law. And they appealed to the Constitution. "We are Romans, and you have treated us badly." And they insisted that the civil law be adhered to. Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now they thrust us out privily. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared. When they heard that they were Romans, they had been in violation of the Constitution, and they knew it. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And we had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. In order to understand the sanctuary service, you know, we see the sanctuary there in the Old Testament in Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. In order to understand that service, we have two New Testament books that really describe what was happening there. Hebrews and Revelation. The theme of Hebrews is perfection of character, to be like Jesus through a ministration of the sacrificial blood. Ministration. Not so much the sacrifice, but through ministration of the blood. It's not perfectionism or the heresy of flesh perfection. Like I could go and do, you know, I hear this. Well, I can do this over here. It's okay because I'm covered by the blood of Christ. No, that doesn't work. We're told that we are to overcome even as Christ overcame. And as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, Nicodemus was struggling. How is this going to work in my life? And so Jesus spent some time with him. The book of Romans also tells us about the sanctuary. It doesn't use that terminology exactly, but in his letter to the Romans, Paul says you can say no to temptation. As a citizen of another country, you can say no to the temptations of this country where you're living as an ambassador. Paul also tells us in Hebrews that we should leave our baby talk and get out of the cradle role, get out of the kindergarten. And he says in Hebrews 6:1 that we should go on to perfection. Christ, as our high priest, is able to save perfectly those who come to God by him. Well, let's look at that. Hebrews, that's just over a few pages. To the right, Hebrews chapter 7. Just read it for yourself. Don't say, "Well, I heard it over there." No, that's not good enough. Hebrews 6:1. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to walk away from the principles of the doctrine of Christ. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about growing up. Leaving those baby things behind, growing up, leaving that principle of childhood and grow up to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And then over in chapter 7, verse 25, he is able to do what? To save them to the uttermost. And you think, oh, uttermost. That means people over there in deepest, darkest Africa. That's uttermost. No. Uttermost is here. All the way to the core of who I am and my rebellion against God. He is able to clean that up, and I say praise God for that. He is able to do something in me. The new life style completely supersedes the old. Let's look over chapter 8, verse 6. Now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first, and here covenant, you'll notice that's in italics, it really should read ministry, the word there is ministry. For if that first ministry, the ministry of Aaron and Moses there in the wilderness, had been faultless, it's not because they were doing a bad job, that's not the point. But it was ministered with the blood of bulls and goats. That's the issue. If that first ministry had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, which is Christ actually being our high priest. For finding fault with them, Moses and Aaron, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They will recognize their citizenship papers are in heaven, stamped with a seal of heaven. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and the every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And I say, Amen. The citizenship, the conversation, the conscience of those who believe in Jesus is to be purged. And it is to be a deep cleansing work, which has never been fully accomplished until the grand final day of atonement is done. And we could read more here, chapter 9, there's more there. But those living today, those who realize their true heritage, their true citizenship, which is only from above, will also realize that God provides some better thing for us. Not the drudgery of this place, not the going along with sin like we have for so many years. But he says, I will make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Well, let's look at it. You're here in Hebrews. Flip over a couple of more pages. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you what? In how much work? In every good work. And why does he do that? That you will do things that are well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ working in you. Christ working in you. That's the thing. The book of Revelation completes the picture of what happens when that inner door of the sanctuary is open. And, well, let's look over there. We're just a few pages from Revelation. Revelation chapter 11, a few pages to the right. Revelation 11, verse 19. And it says there, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. What portion of the sanctuary are we talking about there? The second apartment, the most holy place. And there's a cleansing work going on there. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The book of Revelation completes the picture of what happens when the door to the Most Holy is opened. The great work is done by heavenly agencies which never previously have been accomplished. Something changes in us, transforms us. As we realize our citizenship is in heaven, things change. A body of people learn to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They stand on Mount Zion, their true home, and sing a new song. Well, let's look at that, Revelation 14. Let's see what kind of song they sing. What kind of song we sing. What song of song we are going to sing. Revelation 14, beginning with verse 1. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. It's just a description of purity there. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found how much guile? No guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. When we recognize our citizenship, our true citizenship in heaven, something changes in us. And our lives change, our lifestyles change, our language changes, the words that we speak, our reaction to stress changes, because we realize that we're citizens of some other place. I think about those three boys there on the plain of Dura. They were placed under a little bit of stress. And they didn't get all red in the face and yell and, "You can't do that to us. We stand on the Constitution." Well, they could have said that, but the Constitution was the word of the king.
Right.
And the word of the king says, if you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace.
Right.
They had no legal recourse.
No religious liberty.
But they had full liberty in Christ. And they worshiped God regardless of a possible negative outcome. Our response to the things around us will change when we recognize our liberty in Christ. Christ is ready to complete his work as high priest and return as King of kings and Lord of lords. He's ready. Are you ready? I say, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen.
Now is the time for us to cooperate with him.